Let's now turn to Matthew 6. I've been preaching for the last 3 or 4 months through the Sermon on the Mount, and we just managed last week to finish chapter 5. So today we open chapter 6 and we'll read the first 4 verses of that chapter. And Jesus says there the following: "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Last week I called the message of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount an inconvenient truth. And today we have a similar challenge. And this time I'm inclined to call it a terrifying truth. In chapter 5, Jesus has constantly pushed this point: if your righteousness does not surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, you have no hope of entering into the kingdom of heaven. So friends, if any of you is interested in entering into the kingdom, Jesus means, you would do well to listen very carefully. For otherwise, whatever righteousness you think you may have may be called by Jesus mere hypocrisy. It's frightening, isn't it? Very uncomfortable stuff indeed. In chapter 5, Jesus has given 6 illustrations how it is possible to manipulate the law of God to make it convenient for yourself. And that doesn't create any righteousness, of course. For the Lord looks at the heart and sees whether there is love and purity and honesty. Only these are fruits of the Spirit that the Lord is interested in. Now in chapter 6, Jesus switches from what I would call moral righteousness to, for lack of a better word, religious righteousness. And he gives 3 examples of what a God-fearing person is supposed to do. It's giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. Now, just to give you an idea of what we are talking about, we could add some more examples of religious righteousness: Bible reading and church going. These are commendable activities in itself and surely part of the Christian life, but watch out with them. You can do it all in vain. You can do it all in sheer hypocrisy. And again, the issue is the Lord is not so much interested in what you actually do, but more why you do it. Whether your heart is in it, whether you are motivated by love for your Father in heaven. Remember that story where Jesus is watching people putting money in the offering box at a temple. A rich man comes along and he offers a gold coin donation. Substantial amount of money. Then a poor widow comes by. And she only has 2 pennies. She could live on that for a day. But she chooses to give it to the Lord. "Who has given more?" Jesus asked. "The gold coin donator or the widow?" And Jesus doesn't give an answer to his own question, because it's obvious to everybody. It's the widow, of course. She decided to give all she had and to trust the Lord to provide for her needs. That shows where her heart is. Friends, I believe our biggest problem as Christians is the danger of falling into hypocrisy. It is so close to all of us. Think of hypocrisy as playing a role. I'll start with myself and tell you what terrifies me. In my role as pastor, I can deliver a sermon to you, present some solid Bible explanation, use a couple of illustrations to make a point, and finish off with some practical application. That's what I'm supposed to do, and everybody is happy. And you may even commend me for a good sermon. But it might happen that in preparing or in delivering my sermon, I gave hardly any thought to the question whether anyone will be converted by this sermon. Whether anyone may be so convicted of sin that he turns to the Lord to seek his grace. And in that case, I've only been doing my job. I put my mind to it because my congregation expects a good sermon, but I did not pour my heart and soul into it, thinking that it might make the difference between eternal life or death for someone who hears my sermon today. Now, what would God think of a sermon like that? What would he say? He would say this: Fred, you're a big hypocrite. You're preaching to satisfy people in their expectations, but you have not honored me. What's the point of you preaching in the branch? That's quite a scary thought, friends. Keeps me very humble and makes me sometimes reluctant to climb the pulpit. Now, so far about me. But I fear that each of you could do the very same. Just go through the motions. Of course you show up on Sunday morning. Not that you feel for it. But you just feel, oh, well, you can't make it to stay away again. So here you are. But you have not spoken first thing in the morning to the Lord to present yourself before him, to collect your thoughts, how you may serve him this Sunday, how you will encourage people with your faith and your love. That thought had not entered into your mind yet. No, you still come. But to say, I'm here compelled by love. Love for God and his word. Love for Jesus and his people, including the Sunday school kids. Wow, that's quite a thought to think of. Now, with this introduction, I hope you'll understand that the Lord Jesus in chapter 6, Matthew 6, verse 1, does not talk about a bunch of hypocritical Pharisees in Israel, but that he speaks to us. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward of your Father in heaven. So don't be seen by men. Now you might think, oh, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say a little bit earlier in this same sermon, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven for it? Now how is that? Should man see your good deeds or not? But friends, in that earlier text, Jesus addresses a different issue. Let your light shine among men. It's just following up of the Beatitudes. That was an encouragement not to be ashamed of belonging to God's kingdom, of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Let the light of the gospel so take effect in your life that it shines through. You're the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. So, in situations where we are tempted to hide ourselves, Jesus said, come out in the open. Don't be ashamed of me, even if you may be persecuted or ridiculed for it. So that was that situation. Situation our text is different. But also situations where we may be tempted to show off to people what we do as Christians. This is what I've given. Or this is how early I get up in the morning for a quiet time with the Lord. Well, you can do that in a very subtle way. You say, well, as I was praying this morning to the Lord at 6 a.m., I felt him say to me, see, especially the 6 o'clock bit is showing off your piety. Resist that temptation with all your might. It's fine if you do. Don't tell anyone. See, Jesus gives a good reason for it. For warning, don't do it in front of people. Because he said, you will be rewarded by your Father in heaven for any act of righteousness. But you are either rewarded by people or rewarded by your Father in heaven. One of the two. Not both. So if people know about your good deeds, that's it then. Your Father in heaven won't reward you for it anymore because you have had your full reward. People have seen it and said, what a great guy is that doing all these things. And that's the end of it. Now remember the fickleness of people's praise. Today they may praise you. Tomorrow they have forgotten you. But your Father in heaven is not like that. And Jesus uses quite a hilarious illustration to make his point. Whether it really happened that way, well, I don't know. But just try to imagine the following scene. Someone is now planning to make a donation to the poor. And then he takes a trumpeter with him to announce the pending donation. Now you can see running, you can see the beggars running from the corners where they have been hiding, not to miss out on the handout that this man is going to do. Let's say only 10 or 20 people can receive $1 each, so you better be quick. Oh, what a feeling for the giver to be able to do that. But it's no more than a show. See, this man is not intent on bringing relief to needy people. But it's to create the good feeling. It's about himself. This man has had his full reward, says Jesus. First in the thank you of the beggars, then in the approving look of his Pharisee friends, and finally the feeling in himself. Great. Well, that's it then. No reward from God necessary anymore. But Jesus' followers are to give very differently. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So when you give to the needy, so Jesus is assuming that we do give to the needy. And of course we do. Why? Because we know God as a merciful God. He's been merciful to us. He has been good and unconditional giving. And so should we. If we want to represent him in this world. So Jesus is certainly supporting the practice of giving. But he warns us to be very suspicious about our own motivation. Hence, let your left hand not know what your right hand is doing. So the point is not only that we are not to tell others about our giving, we shouldn't even dwell on it ourselves. Because before we know, we develop an attitude of, this is what I have done. This is what I have been able to achieve for the Lord. Some people have a way of saying that. I've been so tremendously blessed by the Lord. I could do so much for his kingdom and things like that. Watch out. Because if you do that, you have turned a supposed act of mercy into an act of vanity, of pride in yourself. And that's not your new nature in Christ. It's your old nature who delights in that. Your works-orientated nature. You want to do something to be accepted by God. And if you give in to that, you have lost the very ground on which you're standing. Because in the kingdom of heaven, there's only place for those who are poor in spirit. For people who think nothing of themselves, who certainly think nothing of what they have done for the Lord or for people. And why do they think nothing of that? Well, the answer is simple. They live by grace alone. They realize whatever they have, it is given to them by God's grace. And the desire to give away to people who need it is again a movement of God's grace in their heart. And they just show unconsciously that they have become children of a gracious Father in heaven because they behave just like Him. And they show that the first Son of God, Jesus Christ, lives in them. We saw that already a few times in the Sermon on the Mount. Someone who is born again does not live longer for himself, but Christ lives in him. And whatever good he does, it is Christ doing it. Nothing to do with me making my contribution, for I have died with Christ anyway. So if I give, nobody needs to know. Not someone else. Not myself. Don't even tell God. Don't make a donation and then pray, "Oh Lord, I hope you saw it. Please don't forget it." No, a genuine giver, a child of a heavenly Father, doesn't give like that. We read a parable in Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats. It's a picture of the last judgment. The king will say to the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink," etc. And what do the righteous say when they hear that? Do they say, "Oh yes, we remember that very well. That's what we did, and we are glad that you have not forgotten"? What's our reward? Nothing of that. They can't even remember that they did. See, the point of this is this, that righteous people, God's true children, are totally aware of doing something exceptional. So they say, "What? When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you in prison?" We can't remember. You know why they can't remember? Because they never informed their left hand what their right hand was doing. And because of that, the Father in heaven rewards them, for he has not forgotten. So there's this a double reward in selfless, in genuine giving. The first reward is that you see a need relieved, and you can rejoice with the person who was in need, with the goodness, about the goodness and the grace of God. The second reward is the reward in the kingdom that God has prepared. Since you did it all out of love for your Father in heaven, his word of approval: "Well done, you faithful servant." That means the world to you. That one commendation of your Father keeps you happy for all eternity. Let me come back to the start of this sermon. I said it's frightening stuff, and I hope you have picked up the frightening bit about it. It's this: you may play the role of a good Christian by doing all the good Christian things. Keep doing it by all means. But stop every now and then to check your motives. Are you operating to please or even to impress people or yourself? Or are you doing what you do out of thankfulness to the Father who made you his child? If you are honest now and find yourself out of line here, repent then. Return to the cross where God showed his love for you by sacrificing his one and only Son. God did not count the cost in order for you to be saved. And you were saved not only from death and destruction, you were also saved from a life wasted in hypocrisy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. It's a frightening idea to us that you know all the motives of our heart and all our thoughts. And Lord, if we are honest with you, we have to repent and admit that we often do the things we do because people expect it from us, or because we want to show to people that we are good Christians. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to forget anything good we did and help us to be thankful only that we could do at least something. Lord, help us to grow in love for you and for your kingdom. Help us to put all we have before you and present ourselves as your children who want to operate in the same way as our Father in heaven does, with unconditional love, with grace and mercy, and with total sincerity and integrity. Lord, we confess that we often fail there. And Lord, it might well be that we haven't even understood what it really means to be a Christian. That we still have to make a beginning by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. That we recognize our sin for what it is. And that we also admit that we indeed need a Savior to save us from ourselves, from our selfishness, from our dishonesty, from our impurity, from all the things that makes us ugly inside, though the outside may look pretty right. Lord, cleanse us from inside with the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's for that reason that he shed it for us. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Nothing can I boast in. That's the song we'll sing now as a response to the sermon, and let's sing it standing.